Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for just the rich table that we've been sitting at these last few days. And I know that our minds can process only so much. But I pray that your Spirit would direct our time. I pray as I share and we talk and discuss things and we think before you that your Spirit would just plant in our soul those things that are most critical for us to hear, and that something from this next hour would bear some remaining fruit in our lives. And we ask that because we want your kingdom to advance, Lord. We want to be better at this. We really want to be helping our churches and our people know how to commune with you and to advance your kingdom on our knees. So we pray that you would just lead us in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, come on in, guys. Well, we're going to talk in here this morning about something you hadn't heard anything about this week, developing a culture of prayer. I hadn't even gotten set up here. I've been too busy talking. I want you to just pretend with me that door right there is kind of a special door. And behind that door, let's say there is $1 million in a suitcase with your name on it. And I want to ask you a question. Would you go? Yeah, there we go. Yeah, that answers my question. That's right. So, I mean, you'd go through the door, wouldn't you? I mean, if there was a deed to a dream home that had your name on it, you'd go through the door. But let's imagine that on the other side of that door is all of the knowledge that you would ever need to know anything you need to know anything about. Would you go through the door? Absolutely. All the wisdom, all the grace, all of the love, all of the understanding, you'd go through that door. So just for sake of the argument, let's let the door represent the presence of Christ, right? Because everything flows from the presence of Christ, the presence of the Lord. I said to a group, I don't know if some of you were there the other night at a dinner, that if we have the presence of the Lord, I mean in its reality, in its fullness, then we have everything that matters and lasts, right? If we don't have that, we got nothing. And I often think about this, that the whole world really, as you get older, you know, you start seeing things and you just realize the whole world is kind of divided into two groups. There's believers and unbelievers. That's one of the divisions. And another way that we could say that is those who have and are experiencing the presence of Christ and those who are not. That could even be a category among believers, right? And I know, I understand my theology. I know that we have the presence of Christ. I know that if I'm a child of God, Christ lives in me, His Spirit lives in me. But you know what I mean by the experiential presence of Christ. I wish I had time to talk about that a little bit. Spurgeon talked about that, about the Lord visiting him in the night. And he said there's a very real difference between knowing Christ and having a relationship with Christ, but then experiencing, he called it experimental relationship with Christ. So everything flows from that. And we need Christ, right? I mean, we just need Christ. I need Christ to just think right, to talk right, to raise my family right. I need Him personally. But we also need Him corporately, don't we? I mean, what good is it to have a church that is not filled and directed by and moving in the atmosphere of God's presence? I mean, what have you got? There are a lot of churches like that. There are a lot of churches that, you know, over the doorpost is the word Ichabod. Or as one of my church members said one time years ago, he said, "Pastor, if we do that, God's going to write Michelob over the doorpost." Got a little wrong there. But, you know, the glory of God has departed, right? I mean, and God, that can happen in churches. So, and we need it nationally. And we talked about this Monday night. I mean, we desperately need an invasion of God's manifest presence in our nation. And nothing else is going to bring about the change that we so desperately long for. So how do we get there? Well, there are a lot of components to that in our life personally and in a church. But one of the components, and I think it's one of the components, is this developing this culture of prayer, right? And I've often said it like this. If I gave you some money to build a house, and you said, yeah, you need a house, and I said, well, here's some money to build a house. Well, if I gave you the money, you'd pretty soon realize it wasn't enough. And you'd drawn up your plans, but you look at the money I gave you and your plans, and you say, well, we can't build this, so let's cut off a room over here. Okay, well, you cut off a room. And then you go back to the architect, still not enough. Let's cut out a bathroom. Okay, still not enough. You shrink it down. And you make all the rooms smaller. You can live in a very small place. I used to travel with a ministry and I had six kids at the time, and we had about 400 square feet in our little trailers that we traveled in. We did just fine. In fact, it was wonderful living, to be honest about it. Very simplified way to live. So you can do without a bedroom or a bathroom or a large dining room. You know, you can survive. But there's one thing you cannot do without in a home, and that's the foundation, right? You just can't, you can't make it without a foundation, some kind of foundation. I've seen churches, and I've noticed this. It's taken me years to understand this. We have our missions ministry, and our worship ministry, and our kids ministry, and our youth ministry. And somewhere over here, we have a little prayer ministry. As you know, not many people are very interested in that, and it's hard to kind of scare up people to a prayer meeting. But it's kind of one ministry, and we want to have that because it's important to have a prayer ministry. But it's just a little side room, right? And what we don't realize is prayer is not the side room. Prayer is the foundation of the life of the church. How can we expect to have a church and say that Christ is the head of the church and is leading this church if we're not communing with Him through the Word of God and prayer? So this is foundational to everything, to build this culture of prayer. So there are a lot of things we could say about this, about how to build this culture. I sat down and just thought about 25 different things we could talk about, but we don't have time to do that. So let me give you 10, what I would just say, 10 tips, okay, that to me have become important things in building a culture of prayer. First of all is to pray personally and unceasingly, okay? Pray personally and unceasingly. Wouldn't it be something if the goal of your life was every year of my life, I want to become a better prayer? I mean, wouldn't that be cool? You know, you're not a plumber, or you're not an accountant. If you're a pastor, you're a pastor that's called by God to be devoted. That word means to be strong towards prayer and the Word of God. So it seemed that of all people, we should be the ones that are increasing in our prayer life. It has every year, the goal of our life ought to be, I want to pray more. You know, I was talking with Ronnie Floyd, who's just become the head of the National Day of Prayer, and we were talking about this issue of extraordinary prayer. What does it mean? Jonathan Edwards talked about extraordinary prayer. And Ronnie said, well, one thing for sure, it's more than ordinary prayer, right? It's just more than ordinary. So whatever prayer you are doing now, that's ordinary prayer for you, right? Extraordinary prayer would simply, in one sense, be more prayer, just more prayer. Lord, help me to pray more and a greater depth of prayer, a greater understanding of prayer, a greater connection with God in prayer. So one of the goals of our heart should be, Lord, I just want to pray personally. As a pastor, as a leader, I just want to pray personally and unceasingly. And a little book that I wrote about the Presence Center Church, I said, if you have any hope for others to enter God's presence and dwell there, you must first be willing to pay the price to enter yourself. Right? They're not going to go there if you don't go there. Others may not follow your lead, but they will certainly not go there if you don't. And the foundation of a presence-centered church is a core of leaders who know how to live and move in intimate fellowship with Jesus. That's the foundation. So several years ago, I've always been bothered by a verse. Have you ever had a verse that just kind of bugged you a little bit? And this is a verse. It's a very simple verse. It's only three words. You know this verse in 2 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray, what's the rest of it?
Without ceasing.
And I remember years ago thinking, well, you know, that's a command. It's a command. Pray without ceasing. And I've always said to my people, you know, there's not anything that the Lord asks you to do that there can't be a way to do it somehow by the grace of God. You may not want to do it. You may not know how to do it. But if God says forgive, have you ever had people come and say, well, I just can't forgive? And I give them a good Arkansas theological term for that. It's hogwash, right? Yes. Of course you can forgive. You may not know how, so let's talk about how. But you can forgive. God says forgive everybody, even love your enemies. So if he tells you to do this, you can do it. If Jesus says to us, pray without ceasing, then there's bound to be a way to live with unceasing prayer. So the man that one of my mentors in my life is a man named Manly Beasley. That may not be familiar to you, but he is a great, great man of God in the circles that I was in my life. And Manly, when he was 49, contracted six diseases. Three of them were terminal. And for 20 years, until his death, he lived in intense pain. But these were the 20 most fruitful years of his ministry. He was always dying. In our church one time, he almost died. He was in the hospital, just almost died. And then he kind of resurrected, and he was just an incredible man of faith. So one day he was in this hospital room, and he was very, very sick. And all of a sudden, Manly said, I just felt the room filled with the presence of God. And I thought, what in the world? And I looked over, and there was a woman standing in the doorway. And she said, are you Manly Beasley? And he said, yes. She said, well, I'm Corrie Ten Boom. She walked in, and she stood by Manly. And Manly said, we entered into the most extraordinary 45-minute conversation that I've ever been in my life, because Corrie Ten Boom would talk to Jesus, and then she'd talk to me. And she'd say, well, yes, Lord, I'll tell him that. And then she'd tell me something, and then she'd just talk. She never closed her eyes. She was just talking to the Lord and talking to me, talking to the Lord, talking to me. Pretty soon, I started talking to the Lord, talking to her. And he said, we just had this unbelievable, it was the most natural thing I've ever experienced in my life. Now, what was that? Where did that come from? Well, there was a woman who probably just had learned to just walk and move in just continual communion with the Lord all day long. So every conversation was a three-way conversation, right? So if you were here Monday night, I talked about a little bit, I shared a little bit of the story of just an unusual season in the church that I pastor. Where God met us, and for 5 weeks we were just in kind of an extraordinary season, a mercy drop of revival and spiritual awakening. And our God had just kind of the verse of that time was, don't quench the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit. And God was moving so wonderfully that we were real careful. You know, you're just careful. You just don't want to blow this thing. I mean, you just don't want to lose the intensity of what God was doing. And I realized about halfway through that time, I was praying all day long. I was just constantly talking to the Lord about everything all day long. And I thought, Lord, I've been praying for years. God, help me pray without ceasing. I don't know how to pray without, I just don't know how to do it. I can't. And I realized during that season, you know what? This is possible. This is possible. You and I can pray without ceasing. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that we don't do that? What pulls us away from that? Anybody? Huh? Distractions, yeah. Busyness, the world, the flesh, the devil. I mean, yeah, we got some opposition to this because Satan knows, as one man said, he trembles when we pray, right? And so he is constantly pulling us away from what Paul called the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. I need to get better at praying, right? If I'm a pastor, I need to have one of the goals of my life just saying, Lord, I want to pray more. I want to pray better. I want to pray effectively because if effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes a little bit, right? Accomplishes much, much. So I would just challenge you to say one of the ways that we develop this culture is we learn how to pray more and pray unceasingly. And I would just ask you this question, how are you going to develop your personal prayer life? Because the church is going to rise no higher than your personal prayer life. Here's the second thing, and I'm just kind of preaching myself into conviction already. The second thing that's important, I think, in building this culture is just to teach on prayer. I know you know that. That's kind of a no-brainer. But the reason I put this quantitative word here, teach annually, is it's possible to just get through a year and realize I've done a year's worth of preaching and I have not hit on this theme, you know. I don't know about you, but I've discovered through the years that for some reason there are two things that to me I see among my people are the hardest thing to maintain a sustained effectiveness at, and that's prayer and evangelism. Something about evangelism that's our natural fears. People don't evangelize. They just don't, do they? I mean, there's all kinds of statistics about that. And so you have to just constantly be stirring people up by way of reminder, as Paul said. And the same is true of prayer. I think it's our pride, right? And I think it's the enemy's attempt to keep us from prayer. So you've got to just be teaching regularly, systematically, consistently on prayer. And there's plenty to preach about because it's from Genesis to Revelation, isn't it? I mean, it's just one of the great themes of the Word of God. Thirdly, is to train your team and your leaders intentionally to pray. You may have staff or you may not have paid staff. You may have volunteer staff. You may have an elder team or a leadership team, whatever your structure is. But here's the deal. The prayer is not going to permeate through the life of your church if your leaders are not praying, right? If they don't know how to pray. So I've got to learn how to pray and pray better. But I've also got to be intentional about teaching my staff, my leaders, my elders, about leading them into greater dimensions of prayer. For us, that has been, this is so simple, it's kind of amazing. But you would be, I don't think you would, but I'm shocked still at how many staff members I talk to of churches, and I talk to a lot, who say, you know what, my pastor and I, we never pray together. We maybe 5 minutes, we'll open a meeting with prayer, but we never have any intentional times of prayer. I just can't fathom that. So one of the things that we've kind of developed in through the years is our pastoral staff meets on Tuesday morning. And it's not a staff meeting. We're not going to discuss other stuff. This is, we're just coming together to pray. We have nothing behind that meeting. Now, we have some meetings, but we know, they all understand that if we... It's amazing in our culture how you instantly know what that is, don't you? But we have no meetings behind that. So if we have a worship team meeting, follow that. But it may happen at 9, it may happen at 9:30, it may happen at 10 o'clock. This is my opportunity to really pour into my staff. And so I pray about this meeting a lot. I pray about it. I say, God, I'm asking you to really manifest yourself in this meeting so that our men might get excited about prayer, might see the value of prayer, so they'll learn something about that. We do that different ways. Lots of times we'll just take the scripture, just a passage that's on our hearts, and just say, let's just read the scripture together and make observations. What do you see? What's God saying in that passage? And then we'll spend time praying that in. Sometimes I'll come with something on my heart out of the scripture. It's my time to just kind of disciple those guys and pour into them. But then I lead that prayer time. And we're going to talk about leading prayer in a moment. But I just I want us to have a significant time of prayer. Every once in a while, we'll get a new staff guy. We like to hire young guys because we really are trying to reach the next generation a lot, because if we don't, we die, right? And so I'll get a young youth guy or something in there, and we'll go a few weeks, and he's not praying. You know, he's just not praying, not entering in. And I remember one time we had two or three new guys, and it was just like we say in Arkansas, calf looking at a new gate. You know, it's just they didn't get it. And I stopped the prayer meeting, and I just said, hey, guys, time out. And I leaned forward in my chair, and I said, hey, I just want to tell you something. You're going to learn how to pray. Okay? And I go, yes, sir. And I kind of laughed, and I said, no, I'm being serious. You have got to learn how to pray. And if you don't learn how to pray on our staff, your area is not going to be led to pray. Students are not going to be led to pray. Student leaders are not going to be led to pray. And we're going to have this gaping hole. And you're not going to be hearing from God, because that happens through prayer. And we can't have that. So you know, strap it on, man. You know, buckle your seatbelt. Get going here. I'll help you. Whatever you need to do, but just, you have got to engage in prayer. And I think we need to be that bold, you know. With our elder team, we do this same thing. And we meet 2 hours on a Thursday morning, because I've got a bunch of professional guys that's the only time they can meet. The first hour, we're just reading the Word of God and praying. And we've learned over the years, those men have really learned how to pray. So going on prayer retreats, where we go and just take a day, and we're just going to say, we're going to take our Bibles, we're going to go up in a cabin somewhere, and we're just going to spend the whole day in prayer. We'll spend a little time by ourselves. We'll come back together. I'll lead them through different avenues and seasons of prayer. I'll let one of the other guys lead some season of prayer. Those days are incredibly effective. Bringing in a guy like Daniel, you know, many of you have done that. But whatever you do, if I've got to learn how to pray, and then I've got to teach my team how to pray so that they can lead our people how to pray. Does that make sense? So develop a team that prays. Here's a third thing, and that is plan spiritually. So listen to these verses in Colossians 3. You know these verses. Therefore, if we have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So where's Christ? Right? Seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. That the constant, that word, if you study that passage, means a determined, that's where your mind should always be. Set your mind. Yeah.
So that'd be kind of like prayer without ceasing.
That's where we're going. Yeah, okay. Absolutely. You're stealing my thunder, man. Yeah. So, no, I love it. So set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died. Now listen to this. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, Christ, where's Christ? See the right. Where are you? You're with Christ, right? So I've wrestled with this passage for a long time. I thought, is this just positionally, you know, I'm there, that's the word we use, but I'm not really there. Well, he says you're there. I think when he says, when Christ is revealed, you'll be revealed that you were there all the time with him in glory. I think that's what it means. I didn't see this movie when it came out, but you remember the movie, The Matrix? You remember this movie? So I saw it one time later, and it was pretty fascinating because what's art, you know, sometimes really imitates what's reality is. And what this movie was all about is that there was this one physical world, and everybody thought that's all that ever existed. But then there was a whole nother spiritual world, and there was evil in that world, and there was good in that world, and really this world was controlling this world, right? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Right. The moment you were saved, you became a member of two kingdoms, right? The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of our God, right? I'm as literally a part of of the kingdom of heaven as I am the kingdom of this world. And I can prove that to you because I can operate in that kingdom. I can talk to people in that kingdom. That's called prayer, by the way. And Jesus, here's another way to prove it. Jesus, who came to earth not only to show us who God was, but also to show us who man was to be and what a man fully connected to God was like. How did he operate? Well, Jesus was constantly going off in prayer, spending whole nights in prayer. And then he said, I just do what my Father tells me to do. This same guy, Manly Beasley, the guy that was one of my mentors, he said to me one day, we were sitting at dinner, and I will never, this is one of those one sentence things that a guy says that changes you for the rest of your life. He leaned across the table at me and he looked at me and he said, Bill, he said, the mark of a godly man is that everything he does is God initiated. And then he just kind of stared at me. And I've thought about that 10,000 times since then. And right after he told me that, I was reading in John, and I'm a New American Standard guy. And in the New American, listen to these verses. Listen to these verses. John 8, I can do nothing. This is Jesus. I can do nothing on my own initiative. There's the word. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I'm not seeking my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8, so Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you'll know that I am he, and I do nothing, not one single thing, on my own initiative. I speak the things the Father teaches me. John 8, 28, he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. John 12, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. I proceeded from, come from God. I've not even come on my own initiative. That's fascinating. But he sent me. John 12, 48, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. John 14, do you not believe that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Now, when Jesus says a lot about something, we ought to say a lot about it, right? So here's Jesus as a man, and how did he, listen to this, this is so cool. How did he operate on this earth? He lived constantly, completely in two worlds. And he's walking along the road, and a woman touches his robe, and he's in communion with the Father, and the Father is saying, well, this is what you need to do. And here's why did he walk by some people and heal some people? Because he only did what the Father told him to do. Yeah.
I want to just pause for a moment here. Yeah. Pastors here. I was at a conference last week, and part of the challenging part of the conference to me was the fact that we kind of like sometimes can get caught up preaching a truncated gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of struggled with that a little bit because I kind of like wanted to give my life to be a soul winner.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt like the guy out there is kind of a little bit liberal. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And didn't quite know where he was coming from. I thought he might be saying more. And I was kind of, everything he's saying was suspect.
Mm-hmm.
Not like you right now, but everything he was saying. But
I was wondering where you're going with this. Yeah. No, I've got you.
You've turned some light bulbs on for me just now, and I'm willing to admit that.
Mm-hmm.
Because what he was saying is the cross is more than just the forgiveness of a person's sin.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus came to bring the kingdom.
The kingdom.
And he took the veil of the temple, and I kind of know this stuff you know already, but you don't realize the implications of it.
Yeah.
You just did in Colossians 3.
Now.
And that is to look. I'm not trying to do anything other than that. I'm saying, brother, that you have turned the light bulb on for me. That things I know in my head, somehow it's reaching my soul right now, that there's a kingdom I need to be living in
all
that's
the time.
That's a reality. And it's like stuff that you're not saying anything new, but I guess I just reached a moment right now where you just talked about a life-changing moment.
Yeah.
This just happened.
I'm
sharing with you all that somehow I've got to be an announcer of the kingdom of God, that it's here, and it's not just about your personal sin. That's included.
Right.
But it's more than that. You can live in the realms of the kingdom, and sometimes I'm thinking that's why so many people are dialed out. They don't dial into the kingdom.
Let me give you another illustration of this, and this is not in the notes, but you study that Colossians 3 passage. And he's talking about all this. And then all of a sudden, a few verses later, he says, it's almost abrupt change. He says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. What does that have to do with this? Now think about this. If you're living in the kingdom, here's how you're supposed to treat your family. Look in the kingdom and see how the father is treating his children. And that's the way I want you to treat your children. See how the bride is submitting with joy to her husband in the kingdom. And that's the way I want you to do here. See how the husband is loving his wife enough to give his life. Now, here's what I want. I want my kingdom to come and my will to be done on earth as it's being done in heaven. As it's being done right now in heaven. So I have this capacity to live here and to look into the kingdom of heaven through the Word of God and prayer. And this is when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. What do we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Say it with me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as it's being done right now. In heaven, I'm bring our task and our joy is to bring heaven down. That's what Jesus did. That's what revival is, by the way. It's heaven coming down. It's God opening up the rending the heavens and saying, this is what's happening up here. This is the way people love each other. This is the message of the kingdom. This is et cetera, et cetera. So here you say, Bill, what does this have to do with developing a culture of prayer? And I try to just challenge our staff all the time, our elders all the time, and they got it now. They've really got it now. And so the constant question when we're thinking about anything is God initiating this? Is God initiating this plan? Well, we want to do a youth thing and go out. Okay, is the Lord initiating that, or is that just a cool thing you came up with? Because you know what? I have had my fill in my lifetime of humanistic, man-initiated junk. I've done so much of that. Never bears lasting fruit. Doesn't have the aroma of heaven on it, you know? And so here's the deal. If you start thinking this way and living this way, it demands that you pray. You can't function this way unless you're praying, right? I can't go through a day and do what God is initiating in my conversations with you or at lunch or decisions I make this afternoon. Can't do any of that unless I am praying without ceasing. And if I'm praying without ceasing, I'm saying, oh God, let me see what's going on in heaven right now. And what are you saying, Lord? What do you want me to say to this person? And he tells you, and you just say it, right? Then you can't care about the ramifications. You just say it. I only do what my Father tells me. I only say what my Father. And everything he tells me to say, that's what I say. Everything he tells me to do, that's what I do. What a astounding truth. Amen? So how do I build a culture of prayer in my church? I learn how to begin to plan spiritually. Now, in our church, I'm a big believer in strategic planning. We the first of the year, we do a SWOT analysis. We look at our strengths and weaknesses and opportunities and threats in our church. And we go away. We retreat. We think about the needs of our people, the needs of our city. We plan. We come up with objectives and goals and all that kind of stuff. But we do all of that, hopefully, prayerfully, under God's initiation. And it's just coded constantly. It comes out of prayer. It doesn't, we do our plans and then we pray a little prayer on top of it. We pray and say, God, what are you initiating? And then we plan accordingly. Does that make sense? Yeah.
When I think about my future and either planning a church, mm-hmm. or maybe taking over the church or whatever.
Right.
The good stuff that was done in the past,
mm-hmm.
that maybe is not necessarily
the good stuff for now.
Yeah. So, I mean, it would seem like the implication of what you're talking about then is there is the potential within every church body to have a lot of good things that we're doing that aren't necessarily God initiated.
Yeah.
Like, so, you know, a VBS is a good thing, but
it may not be the right thing for now.
You know what I'm talking about?
Exactly.
So that kind of stuff that baggage, if you will.
Right. How do you deal with that?
Would you cut it?
Yeah. You blow it up, or what do you do?
Yeah. So that's, I would ask.
So I wrote a little book about that. So I have a chapter about that in that Presence Center Church about wine and wineskins, because both of those are vitally important. The church needs the wine, the Spirit of God, the life of God. But it also, Jesus said, equally important is the wineskin. Because if you don't have the right wineskin, then you pour the wine of Christ in, it explodes. If it's an old wineskin, it explodes. Wineskins have to be flexible. They have to be functional. They have to be filled. They have to be flowing. It all starts with F. I don't know how that happened. You have to teach your people the value of hearing the voice of God and doing what God initiates. That takes time. It takes some time to get your leaders there, to start kind of thinking that way. I was consulting with a church down in Texas that had been a great church, and it had dwindled to a third of its size, and it was just dying. But it had some really good, strong men in it. And the pastor had left. He had been kind of a little bit part of the problem in that church. He just kind of went on autopilot for many years. So I was talking to them, and they had about 300 people. And I said, now you got probably 75 children, and you got some students, maybe 100, so a third there. You got a lot of people that don't do anything, so there's another 100. So you probably have about 75 people that are doing everything in your church, right? Yeah. I said, they kept talking about all these ministries. And I said, let's just take a whiteboard. Tell me about your ministries. So here we have our choir ministry, our handbell ministry, our this ministry, our that ministry. About halfway through, the guys start sitting back in their chairs going, oh my goodness. They had 60 ministries. 60. 75 people, basically, trying to run 60 ministries, and none of them were effective. Well, now look, somewhere, sometime, you got to wake up and smell the roses on that one, right? Of what is the problem? And we have a whole bunch of wineskins that are sitting around that are sideways energy to our church, you know. And so, again, that's a whole other discussion, but you got to deal with that. I mean, it's critical to deal with that. And part of it, though, is by developing this culture of prayer, God initiation, so you start saying, okay, then your people are coming to you and saying, you know what, we've done VBS for 60 years, but maybe that's not, I don't sense the Lord's in this. Awesome. Way to go, you know. Nothing wrong with VBS. Maybe you hadn't done it for 60 years and you need to do it this year, you know, if God initiates it. So, well, let me go on real quickly. So plan spiritually, then enlist prayerfully. By that I mean that every church has some intercessors. Have you noticed this? Maybe one person or five people or just people who really have a heart for prayer. They're in every church. And so that's wonderful. But we need to ask the Lord for more. For more to build this praying church, this culture. So there's two ways to do this. Let me just tell you one experience I've had. So I sensed at one season that we just didn't have that intercessory base that we needed. And so I was just thinking and praying, Lord, what do we do? And the Lord, this is not a formula. The Lord just put he said, I want you to pray for this number of intercessors. He put this big old number out there. And I thought, wow. And so immediately I thought, okay, I'll call on the pastor's prayer team. I'll put this in a bulletin. We'll announce it. I'll get, you know, and the Lord said, wait, hold on, buddy. Did you hear what I said to you? I said, I want you to pray for X number of intercessors. I said, I can't tell anybody? No, I don't want you to even tell anybody. I want you to just pray. I said, okay. So I just started praying. Lord, would you give us these intercessors? Well, we had some intercessors, you know. About 6 months later, we were in our men's retreat, which is always a significant time for us. And I don't have time to go into the whole story, but the end of that retreat, a guy stood up and just confessed some sin and said, I need help. And about 60 men just got up and gathered around that man and just prayed heaven down. It was a really... And then another guy, we're standing here, and another... This is not usual for us. It's not what we normally do. And then another guy over here says, I've got this problem. We turn, we pray over this guy. Then another guy, this went on for 3 hours. We are standing up for 3 hours. My back was killing me, but my soul was real happy. At the end of it, one of the guys says, we got to keep doing this. We got to come together, because it was just a prayer meeting. It was a prayer meeting is what happened. And I said, yeah, we need to keep doing this. And one of the guys said, maybe we can meet early in the morning, sir. We're going to be there. I'd been thinking about this, you know. Yeah, that'd be great. Why don't we meet Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock and we'll just meet together and pray. That was 7 years ago. And I've got this wonderful band of praying men. And I never announced it one time. So I just want to say to you, God answers prayer. He answers prayer about prayer. He answers prayer about intercessors. Lord, give me more intercessors. So enlist prayerfully. Number six, lead competently. Let me ask you to do something, okay? Everybody take your left hand, raise your left hand in the air, put your right hand over your heart. You ready? And repeat after me. I promise to never lead a boring prayer meeting again. So help me God. Right. I want to tell you, I don't want to ever be in another boring prayer meeting. Have you ever been there? I mean, it gets real quiet. Everybody's checking their watch, checking their email, you know, and it just doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Daniel is one of the greatest sources to help us at this of anybody I know in the country, literally. His books, his writing, his tools, phenomenal. One of the things that I've learned about prayer through the year is that prayer meetings need to be led. They need to be led. You don't need to be apologetic about this. You know, we just assume we come into a meeting, we sit down and say, let's have a prayer meeting, and that it's just going to be this spontaneous, glorious thing, and it just never is, right? I'm the pastor. I'm the leader of that. You know, I called the prayer meeting. So maybe God would give me wisdom about how to lead that prayer meeting and move people into different seasons of prayer. Okay, for the next few minutes, we're just going to worship the Lord. For the next few minutes, we're going to pray about this. Let's take the scripture and let's open the scripture and just pray scripture. You know, all these things. I don't have time to go into all that, but you have wonderful resources in all of Daniel's books that will tell you how to do this, and it's my job. And pray about your prayer meetings. Just ask the Lord as you've got a prayer, you know, you got a Wednesday night meeting, just say, Lord, would you just show up tonight? Please deliver us from a boring prayer meeting. Make this the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men and women that will accomplish much. Add variety to the prayer meeting. I always feel like I want to, I've led a lot of prayer gatherings. I want to leave people wanting to pray more. I want to stop them before they're through and say, will he quit interrupting us because we were just getting going here. I want to stop them when they're hungry to keep praying, not till it's kind of dwindles down and nobody's talking. And, you know, so anyway, lead competently. Number seven, pray rhythmically. I can't even hardly say that. This is, some of you know this history, but Jonathan Edwards in the 17, you know, the great, he had two great movements that he was in, 1734, 35, 1740, 41. It was just a season of revival. He came to a point where he said, to the best of our knowledge, we don't know if there are any adults in Northampton that are not believers. They said this about Atlantic City in the 1857 revival. They said, we don't think there are any non-believers left in our city. Can you imagine that being said about your city? That's supernatural. That's supernatural. So there was a guy in Cambuslang, Scotland. His name was William McCullough. And McCullough was not a great preacher. In fact, they called the preaching hour the ale hour because they said that when he started to preach, men would get up and go to the alehouse and drink, but he was a wonderful pastor and man of God. He had a heart for revival, and he was hearing about things that were happening in revival, and he would correspond with Edwards and others. They became friends, and he would read these letters of what he'd get a letter from Jonathan Edwards about what God was doing at Northampton, and he would read it to his congregation. The fame of revival spreads the flame of revival, doesn't it? There's something about the testimony of revival that just stirs our heart of a true believer. So he was just building this culture in his church. There was a thing that had begun happening called prayer societies, and so his people came to him, about 90 people, and they asked if he would form them into prayer societies. And every year in this Presbyterian, he was Presbyterian, Scottish Presbyterian, they had a three-day, four-day sacrament meeting. They called them holy fairs, like you go to the fair. And I stood on the field where this happened in Cambuslang. And so this was a time when all the people from the surrounding areas would come in, kind of a regional meeting. They would come in. And they would have 3 days of preaching and an examination. They had a tent where you would go in and you would be questioned by pastors. And if you kind of passed the test, they'd give you a little token called a chit. And if you had that token, you could take the communion. It was, you know, the weird things we do. But anyway, It's not anywhere in the Bible. That's one of those wineskins, I think. But anyway, the process was pretty fascinating. So anyway, so they would have, you know, 800 people at this meeting, this annual meeting, this sacrament meeting. 1,500 people would come to this meeting. So one year, and they'd have all this preaching. So one year, McCullough, who's so interested in revival, had heard about this young man named George Whitfield. And he asked Whitfield to come. And Whitfield came, and it was just an extraordinary time. And it was after that that these people said, would you form us into these prayer bands? So they prayed for a year, and they agreed on a covenant. And the covenant was, of all these churches in this area, they said, let's pray every week, and let's do it on Saturday night, either individually or in groups, to pray that God would attend the preaching of His Word. Then, once a month, in our churches, let's gather together to pray for revival and spiritual awakening. And once a quarter, let's gather together some like-minded churches in our area. And then once a year, we'll come together for the sacrament meeting. Okay? And all these churches agreed to do this. Once a week, once a month, once a quarter, once a year. They came back. Now listen to this. There were usually 1,500 people at this meeting. They came back the next year, and 30,000 people showed up on the fields of Canvas Lang. And Whitfield preaches, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people came to faith in Jesus Christ. It was after this that Jonathan Edwards wrote the little booklet, A Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement, Visible Union for Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion and the Advancement of Christ's Kingdom on the Earth, that became the prevailing theological thought that led to the Second Great Awakening, the Third Great Awakening, and the Welsh Revival. All of those were affected by this philosophy that if we will pray rhythmically and in concert with each other, God will hear our united cry and will come. In America, there's a thing, you can Google it, called the National Prayer Accord. It's been adopted by many places that mimics this same idea. There's something about this, and there's something, I say this to say, and I've got to hurry, to say that you need to find the rhythm of prayer for your church, right? You need to find the rhythm of prayer for your church. And it's wonderful to say, hey, we're gonna encourage you to pray once a week for a revival, you know, or in your small groups or wherever it is. And once a month, we're going to come together for this or whatever it is. Once a quarter, we're going to gather together with some other churches. Once a year, we're doing this, by the way. It's called the National Day of Prayer, where last year there were over 30,000 that we know of, over 30,000 gatherings for prayer across the United States. Pretty significant time. It may not be significant in your area, but it's a pretty significant thing that happens across the nation. And I think is one of the reasons that God has not written Ichabod completely over our nation, is that there's still a remnant of people who are gathering together once a year to cry out to God and through the year. So all that to say, find the rhythm of your church in prayer. And then number eight, a couple more, pray spontaneously. I had a guy who's one of the founding elders of our church who had been the head of personnel for Campus Crusade for Christ for years, and he came to Little Rock with Family Life Ministries, and he was just a good, godly man. And in any conversation, you'd be talking to him, and you'd be having a conversation, and here we're talking, and then he'd say, Lord, please do that for, I mean, he just prayed all the time, right in the middle of the conversation. He wouldn't close his eyes, and kind of take, the first time he did it, kind of took you off guard, you know, a little weird, you know. But then you knew that Don was just always, he didn't say, have you ever had somebody come up and say, hey, Pastor, would you pray for me? Oh, I really will. And then you never do it. Well, just stop right there and pray, right? When there's crisis and it's on everybody's mind and everybody's talking about the hurricanes, the Las Vegas shooting, be current in your praying. So, hey, we're going to take some time this morning. I know We're going to look at some other things in the scripture here today, but man, look what has happened in the soul of our nation. And how can we, what is God saying to us through all of this? And let's take a time to just go to prayer and be spontaneous in your praying. So we pray systematically, but we pray spontaneously to build this culture. And then just two more things. I think it's really important to fast regularly, personally, and then as a church. I think it's a very important thing to call the church to times of fasting. I remember in one season of fasting that we were in, this verse, Psalm 35:13, I humbled my soul with fasting, David said. I don't know what you think about this, but I think my soul is my mind, generally my mind, my emotions, my will. It's a part of me that thinks about things, that feels things, and that decides things. And inside of, further down in me, is my spirit. The Spirit of God comes to dwell there, and it's the part of me that was designed for me to, it's the Holy of Holies, right? But it's very possible for me to live on a soulish plane. What my mind can think, what my emotions feel, what my will decides, that's what I'm going to do. That's carnal, a carnal, soulish plane. So what was David's remedy for this? I humbled my soul with fasting. I quieted my mind. I quieted my emotions that are always pulling me this way. I quieted my will and broke my will through fasting. So, did you know that right now in this room, there's all kinds of music? Do you hear it? Anybody in here hear it? All kinds of music going on. You don't hear it? You guys don't hear it? You think I've just lost my mind. I know that's what you think. Well,
CBC,
yeah, too. That's right. But just give me a radio and let me turn into the I still don't know how that works. But give me a radio, let me dial into the right frequency, and I could hear sports programs, talk radio, music. It's all right here in this room. It's in the atmosphere. God is speaking all the time. Right? I mean, even the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth is speaking to us, bringing out line by line, precept by precept. It's talking to us all the time. Frederick Faber said this. I love this quote. He said, there is hardly ever a complete silence in our soul. God is whispering to us well nigh incessantly. Whenever the sounds of the world die out in the soul or sink low, then we hear these whisperings of God. He is always whispering to us, only we do not always hear because of the noise, the hurry, the distraction, as you mentioned, which life causes as it rushes on. Wouldn't it be tragic to get to the end of your life and to God say to you, I was talking to you all the time, and you were so busy, and your mind was thinking, and your emotions were all over the place, and your will was unbroken, and you just, 'cause there was so much noise in your head, you just didn't get quiet enough to hear me. There's something about an individual, an elder team, a small group, a church, fasting for the purpose of hearing God. And I don't know if you've fasted much, but for me, the first 2 or 3 days of a fast, I'm just mad. I'm really kind of mad. I love food. I'm a little irritated, you know. And then that quiets down, and you don't really need food. You can go 40 days without it. You really can. And then things start getting amazingly clear, just very clear. And you, because the noise has quieted, I humbled my soul with fasting. So wouldn't it make sense to teach our church this? Just to call our church to 40 days. I have a family, one of my elders in my church, who every August, his whole family goes on a media fast. And they just say, for 30 days, we're going to shut off everything. And we're going to read the Bible, and we're going to talk, and we're going to pray together, and play games together, and we're just going to shut the noise down. So fasting regularly is important in developing, I think, a culture of prayer in our church. And number 10 is what I would say is think kingdomly, which I don't even know if that's a word, but I just kind of made it up. I think every church, let me say it like this. In the Jerusalem church, do you think that there was one church that met over in this house that wasn't thinking about the other churches that met in the city? Do you think that happened? No, it was one church. Now, we've morphed way far from that. I understand. I get all that. I understand the streams that we have. I understand theological error. I understand that. But in your city, wherever you live, there really is, in the eyes of God, one church. There's one church. It's comprised of every true believer in that city. And churches that name the name of Christ, preach the gospel of Christ, believe in the Word of God, we understand that. So it would make sense to me that in this matter of prayer, we think about the kingdom of God coming in our city and advancing in our city, not just my little church. And we rejoice when it advances through some other church. And we pray for the other churches. I mean, it would be a good thing if every church in your city saw revival. Don't you? Amen?
Amen.
I mean, that'd be a good thing. Well, then, if you understand something about revival, why are we not praying for that? Why are we not stopping in a service and saying, Lord, I pray for First Baptist and the Pentecostal church down here, and I'm praying for the Nazarene church, and I'm praying for this church, and we're praying for the churches in our city. And wouldn't it be important, do you think? I don't know, this is just kind of a novel thought, but wouldn't it be important for the other shepherds in the city for us to be getting together every once in a while with those under shepherds and just praying and getting to know each other and love each other and become friends? Bob Bakke, who's on our One Cry team and probably the greatest authority on the Second Great Awakening, and he's a great historian, he said, history is made among friends. Movements happen among friends. So when that little mercy drop broke out in our city in Little Rock, almost every pastor in the city came. And just night after night. And then that little things started happening in their churches, and they were telling that story. We had a relational grid that had been developed over the years because we prayed together. And we were friends. And part of what happened in that meeting is we were praying for every church in the city because we wanted God's kingdom to come and His will to be done. And we can't bring that in by ourselves. We just can't possibly do that. So there's something important. This thing of just uniting the body of Christ, and I know there are ways to do that and ways not to do that, but it's, guys, listen, I guarantee you one day in heaven we're going to see that was an important deal with God.
Yes.
That was a big deal with God. So in terms of developing, I want my people to have that kingdom spirit. Not long ago, it was probably 5 years ago, we needed to raise some money for something, and I've found through the years it's awesome to pray and let the Lord give you an idea about raising something for this, but adding a little something over here. And so we said, look, we're gonna raise this money, but 10%, it was back during the economic depression and all that kind of stuff that was happening, 10% of everything that we raise, we're just gonna bless other churches in our city. It was our people went nuts. They gave like crazy just because of that. And so for the next 2 years, once a month, we'd go to another church and we'd say, hey, we love you guys. We pray for you guys. Here's a check for $2,000. You can use it for whatever you want. Can you imagine the goodwill that developed among our church because of that and with these other churches? It was just beautiful. What a big deal, you know? But we just wanted to bless. We wanted to wash the feet of the other churches in the city and pray for them. So think kingdomly. A.T. Pearson, who you know was Mueller's son-in-law, said, There has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer. And I would say absolutely. One final, number 11, this is a bonus tip. This is a big one. You ready? Here we go. Never give up. Pray. Just never give up. I was reading this quote the other day from Mueller, George Mueller. Mueller said, and here's a great quote about unceasing prayer. He says, I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down, when I rise up. One of my favorite quotes by Mueller was, he said his great occupation at the beginning of the day was to get himself happy in the Lord. And he wouldn't go out to meet people until he got happy in the Lord. And then he said, I pray all day, when I rise up, when I lie down, and the answers are always coming. Thousands and tens of thousands of times have my prayers been answered. Wow. What a life, what a legacy. Took a long time to build. But look at the results for the glory of God. And don't we all want to be men and women like that? Amen?
Amen.
Well, it's five after. I've done what every preacher normally does. I've just sucked up all the available space and by talking. But does anybody have a quick question or comment? I didn't give a lot of space for that. I appreciated the comments that you guys... Anybody just have a comment from today or just a thought or a question or something you'd add?
On that last point you make, our pastor has encouraged our elders. I'm an elder.
Yeah.
And we're in this community. It's a bedroom community of about 8,000.
Mm-hmm.
And there's probably 8-10. But we have a prayer meeting, and the point of the prayer meeting is praying for a community, and we're praying for the other churches. Mm-hmm. So we ask all the other churches, how can we pray for you?
Yeah.
So we had one out of 8 or 12, we had one church respond with, well, you know, pray for this and the, you know, this
yeah.
and that. And so we sent teams out on a Sunday evening to go and not to interrupt or anything, mm-hmm. but we would walk around if they, you know, and pray over.
Mm-hmm.
And then we realized we don't really know what's going on at these churches. So yeah. the pastor says, you know what the Lord's telling me is, I want you guys to take a Sunday once a quarter, not all the same time, mm-hmm. you know, kind of, you know, plan it out and just go to the church, worship with them.
That's beautiful.
Don't judge them. Just,
yeah.
you know, join where you can join and ignore mm-hmm. what you don't
need
really,
to ignore.
You know,
yeah.
and worship with them. And at the end of the service, go up, if you can, to the pastor or whoever, and just say, I'm a leader. I just want to, mm-hmm. we're praying for you. Is there, how can we pray for you better?
It's awesome.
You know, and thanks. God bless your ministry. We want to encourage you. You know, keep preaching the
That's
word.
That's beautiful.
And then you mentioned the gift idea. That would really bless them.
Yeah. Well, and here's the other thing. Here's the most simple thing that you can do. Take a pastor to lunch. I eat lunch every day, sometimes twice. Not really. But I'm always eating with somebody. Why shouldn't I call a pastor in town and just say, can I take you to lunch? You know, buy you lunch. And you'll discover that most pastors are very, very lonely people.
Yes.
And so you just began to develop. It's not about manipulating so we can do a prayer deal. It's about becoming friends. I just want to become your friend. And, you know, listen. Last night, pastor of one of our campuses called me. He's a young guy. He's gone to this city. God has really used him in the city to unite pastors. And another one of the pastors has had a moral failure in a very prominent church. And it's going to rock that city, I mean, in the religious world. But my pastor, my guy, his name's Kyle, loves this other guy. He just loves him. He's prayed with him. He's, you know, so I said to him, he said, man, how do I, he's going to resign from his church Sunday. I mean, it's a serious deal. And he seems to be repentant. You know, who knows? It'll be a long path for him. But I said, you know, instead of all the pastors kind of hearing this third hand, why don't you ask this guy if he would let you get the pastors together on Monday morning? and just pray with you. And he said, man, I'd love that to happen. So there'll probably be 60 pastors together to pray over this guy. Now, that's going to change the whole dynamic of that situation, right? Because they're friends, and they can pull that off. So important.
He had built
that over the years. Yeah.
So that now when the crisis comes, when the storm comes,
you got a relational grid. Thanks, guys. God bless you.